Good evening, Saints. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening, with the brethren up here with me on the rostrum. I'd like to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I know that you have come in preparation to receive His Spirit this evening and to hear the message which will be brought by our dear brother Scott. With me this evening, I have up here, you probably know everybody, but Elder Steve Brindle will bring in our invocation. A benediction will be brought by Priest Neil Sherman, and a message of the hour brought by Priest Scott Fulmer, and I am Elder Jared Koontz. If you want to turn to your Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, I'm going to read 1a through c, and I'm going to read 2a through c. And I'm sure this is familiar to all of us. A great and marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Behold, I am God, and give heed to my word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of both joints and marrow. Therefore give heed unto my word. Behold, the field is white already the harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might and reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. Yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Therefore, if you will ask of me, you shall receive. If you will knock, it shall be opened unto you. With that promise in mind and in preparation for our service this evening, would you turn to hymn number 201, again, familiar to all of us, I'm sure. Redeemer of Israel, we'll stand for the singing of this, and then after that, our invocation will be brought by Elder Steve Brindle. 201.
Scripture reading for tonight will be from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? I believe it's from the book of John where Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria. And I watched it, and I admit I had been snacking, and I turned to Charlotte and I said, "This every time I read or see this or something, I always get thirsty. I got to get a drink of water. You know, it makes me thirsty." And I'll come back to that because I started to think about that statement. I actually did go get a drink of water because it did make me thirsty. But like I said, there's something to that which I'll get to maybe at the end. So in the scripture I read, there's a question that Jesus poses to his disciples. Questions and answers in the scriptures are nothing unusual. They're all over. I tried to get some examples here, and there's so many. I mean, I can't go through all of them. We don't have time tonight. But I went through and got some of my favorites from the scriptures, some that really I felt like made an impact and progressed the teaching of the gospel greatly at the time that they're at the point where they're presented. My first one that I kind of went for was from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me, or unto me from the ground. And then, of course, I guess go on to verse 21. And now thou shalt be cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So here we have God knowing full well what Cain did, but he asked him anyway, where's your brother? And he said, Cain answers him, he answers his question with a question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, here it's strongly implied that, yes, you are, Cain. Actually, yes. At least you, to the point where you don't sin against him and you don't do him bodily harm or steal his stuff or break any of the other commandments. Next one. Oh, by the way, that issue actually comes back up later on when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they ask him, who is my neighbor? It's almost the same question. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Who is my neighbor? Like I said, very similar. So it comes up again. And Jesus ends up teaching them in through a parable of the Good Samaritan who their neighbor is and who they're responsible for. So from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 13 and 15, 13 through 15. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, what shall I say unto them? The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. See, Moses needed, and this is going to be Scott Vollmer's opinion, that Moses, of course, grew up as a prince of Egypt, and he grew up around gods like Ra and Osiris and Isis and all the rest of them. I'm not an expert on Egypt, ancient Egyptian religion, but so of course he expected the god to have a name, and God basically tells him here, and this again progresses the gospel forward, that it's just I am that I am. There is nobody else. There is all the other. It's just me. And that message had to be brought forth to Moses and taught to him and to all of us. Next one. One more. From the book of Job, 38, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Now, regurgitate when God asks us a question. If he asks a question like that, what are other people saying? That kind of, I think, then they were stumped for at least a few seconds. I was sitting at the table, kitchen table, one Monday night, and I say Monday night because the church bulletins from the day before were still laying around. We brought them in and put them on the kitchen table. We hadn't moved them yet. And I'm looking at it, took a glance at it, and I saw the picture of Jesus on the front. And then I looked at it again, and I looked at it harder. And I thought, I go to this building every week, I listen to what's being said, and I listen to the music, and I sing, and I'm happy. I mean, I rejoice in God's blessings, and I'm thankful for all that he's done. But what is really my relationship with Jesus Christ? Because this is something that that I need to look at in my life. I can't speak for all of you, of course. But I need to look at this and decide, what is my relationship with him now? What's it going to be? Because I'm not a younger man anymore. I'm getting older. And I could, the good Lord could expire my time at any time, just like any of us. The question that Jesus asks is timeless, really. And we have to ask it of ourselves, maybe sometimes over and over again, to make sure that we're right with him. Now, Peter gave the answer. Now, this is not in the book of Mark. This is in Matthew 16:17-18. And Peter gave the answer, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God," which he answered correctly. Now, I started to think about Peter. He's a very interesting person. He not only gave the correct answer, but he boldly spoke out when, you know, I don't know if Jesus stumped the other disciples or if they had to kind of really sit and think about, who do I say that he is? Peter chimed right in. "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of a living God." Peter was also the one, because at some point, anybody who's heard of Jesus, and there's some people in the world who've never heard the name or heard of him, and that's sad. And part of our job, of course, is to remedy that problem. But anybody who's heard of him is going to have to answer that. Who do we say that he is? Some people say that he's just a nice guy who did good things and was a good deed doer. I've heard people say that. Some who were or are my good friends. That's yet to be seen. Some say that he's a figment of our imagination. He never existed. Some say that he is their Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Savior and friend. Now, the last few that I've mentioned, I think that he's kind of all of those things. But are there times when we don't consider him that? Are we fall short, we forget about him, we commit sin. And then, you know, we kind of maybe temporarily forget that he's our Savior and friend. We have to come back to him. We have to be reminded that that's our relationship with him, or at least that's the relationship we want with him. There's some scriptures that I looked up that kind of bring out the whole relationship between us and Jesus and by extension, God the Father. And I think these are the two scriptures really bring out how wonderful God is to us. From Genesis 1, chapter 3, "Yea, in the beginning I created the heaven and the earth upon which thou standest." Yeah, he just created it out of nothing, I guess. He said it and it was done. He's that powerful. He's that mighty. But then I kind of call it the opposite of that from Luke 12:6-7. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Basically saying that, yes, God is mighty, and he created all this, and he's all-powerful, and yet he knows he's got all of our hairs numbered. He knows us hundreds of times better than we know ourselves, and he knows every single human that's ever existed, and every single animal that's ever existed, and so on and so forth. So he's wanting a personal relationship with us, even though he is this mighty and powerful God. Some of what I looked up some things in the scriptures that I feel like exemplify this. From Luke 24:27-42. "Now this, not for joy, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of the broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." What I got out of this scripture, now there's a similar scripture, well, somewhat similar, in the book of John, as I mentioned before, when Jesus was on the shore of the lake and Peter jumped in to meet him, you know, before the boat got to the shore. But in this scripture, he comes before them, and I mean, this has got to be a bit traumatic because they saw him die in the way that he died. And here he is now. He's alive again. He's showing them his hands and his feet. this is not an easy thing, I think, for a mortal human to take in. This is a lot of information. I mean, it could be very disturbing. But then he says to him, hey, do you have any meat? Do you have anything to eat? And he sat down and ate with him. Now, that's probably one of the most personal things you can do with a group of friends, is sit down and have a meal. And it shows that, yes, he is the Son of God, and he's our Lord and Savior. He's the King of Kings. Yet he wants to sit down and have a meal with us. In my humble opinion, that is a wonderful thing. And that's what we need to strive for, is to have that personal relationship with him. You know, I can't say whether or not I would have ever done what Peter did. You know, Peter did quite a few things. Peter was very bold. I'm going to paraphrase what my mother used to say about people like Peter. He had sometimes more bravery than a little bit more, not more bravery than sense. Let's put it that way. The words she used were a little rough to be saying up here from the pulpit, but it does show that Peter was bold in his testimony. He was bold in his actions in regards to Jesus and spreading the gospel. That doesn't mean the other disciples weren't. It just means I think maybe they caught on a little, you know, after a little more time. Considering what happened to all of them, their fates, I would say that they, you know, became like Peter, and they all became very bold in their testimony. Someday, if we're, you know, I guess it's almost proportionate, that the bolder you are, the more likely you are to maybe share a fate as they did. And I know that's not something to look forward to necessarily, but it tends to be the trend with Christians and people who believe as we do. Last week, Mike Estel mentioned in his sermon that we all have the Spirit of Jesus in us, and when we recognize that in others, we're fulfilling God's commandment to us. So we all have the Spirit of Jesus. But here's the deal. I come to church during the week. I encounter people during the week who are capable of great good things. The other Saturday, not yesterday, but the prior Saturday, we had gotten tickets to the Holocaust exhibit at Union Station, and I got to observe examples of great cruelty and evil that people can do to one another. So we're capable of both. So we have to then take the question from Jesus and answer it honestly. Now the other part, I told you I was going to talk about the other part, the thought about the woman at the well, was, as I said, you know, it went through the whole, you know, the show went on, and I said to Charlotte, well, that made me thirsty. I got to get some water. I'm thirsty now. But the thing of it is, after hearing that, was I also thirsty, not just for the water regular water you drink, but also for the spiritual water that Jesus offers? And I thought about that as I walked to the kitchen to get my water. I thought, am I as thirsty for that water as I am for the water I'm getting out of the tap? And if I'm not, then I need to be. I need to have that thirst. I need to be studying these every single day so that I can, maybe I can be a little bit more Peter, like Peter, and go out and you know, and barge forward and be, you know, and brave and testimony indeed. And yes, it may get me hurt. I mean, you look at me, I'm probably not in the condition to be getting in any scuffles or anything, but if you're testifying for Jesus, it's probably going to happen, and we're actually supposed to be glad that it happens. that at some point we all have to answer the question from Jesus when he asks us, "But whom say ye that I am?"
Thank you, Scott. Appreciated those words and that message. In closing, would you turn to hymn 364, tenderly lead thou me on. Then after that, we will close our service with the benediction from Priest Neil Sherman, 364.
Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how tender you are to your servants, to your people, your children. We thank you for this day that has been a day filled with worship. We thank you for this weather with rain the other night. We thank you for so many blessings in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the message of tonight. Who are you to us? Who are you to this congregation? You are our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundations of time. Please reveal yourself unto us, O Heavenly Father. As we go from here, let your Spirit ride with us, and let our eyes be opened in ways that you would have us see and understand, and fill us with your light. Father, thank you for this evening and Scott's message. Please send your Spirit and then help us to repent and to justify our lives for the building of your kingdom. May Zion come quickly, O Heavenly Father. I humbly ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.